following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Open your Bible to Galatians chapter 2. Let's stand up, and I want to read to you several verses from the middle, or towards the end, actually, of Galatians chapter 2, and then we'll go back and put it in its context. This morning, just one table, and you'll see what this setup is all about here. Here's what it says, verse 11. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, Paul says, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man, read this with me, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. That last phrase again, for by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Father, thank you for giving us something better than the law to approach you on. Thank you, God, for the grace with which we approach you. All purchased by the blood of Jesus, all made available by what he did for us and not what we do for you. Lord, I pray that there would be men and women and young people today that would step out of this legal system of approaching you and just rest in your love and respond in faith to your love and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead, please be seated. I think I just prayed for a few of you here. I think I did. I think there's probably somebody here today that is still trying to do what I was talking about last week. You're still trying to climb that mountain of salvation on your own strength. You still think that if you get good enough, you achieve a certain level of holiness or just goodness, that you'll reach the top of Salvation Mountain. I don't think I've ever said it to a group before like this, as I did last week, but I want to tell you again, I want this to ring in your ears. You'll die on that mountain if you're trying to climb Salvation Mountain based on your own ability. It will kill you. You'll never find salvation. You need to rest in the grace of God. That's what the book of Galatians is all about, and that's what these opening statements from Paul are all about right here, picking up where we were last week. Chapter 1 and 2 are very, very personal chapters. You could almost say that they're a little bit, maybe to a greater degree, autobiographic, but it's not just about Paul telling us his story. He opens up his own journal, tells us a little bit of his travels to put his writing of this letter in context. This is Paul telling us the why of his writing, and he sets up this amazing, powerful letter by walking us through where he's been. And I want to go back through that again with you very briefly. Look back to chapter 1, verse 15, and then look up here on the board too if you want to follow along here. Paul tells us in verse 15 through 17 that after he got saved, he didn't run down to Jerusalem right away. In other words, he didn't say, I better go compare notes with the great apostles. Something in him knew that he had already come to the same ground that they were on. Maybe he'd listened before. But there that day on the road into Syria, on the road to Damascus, he responded and said, Jesus, save me. And he understood that it was grace, but he said, I didn't run down to Jerusalem right away and compare notes with all of those apostles. He said, I had no apostle time. Here's what he tells us. He said, I went from Syria, which is Damascus, from Syria, I went on down to Arabia. I didn't go to Jerusalem. Verse 17 says, did not go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia, just bypassed Jerusalem altogether, went southeast, way down into Arabia. Then where did you go, Paul? He said, well, I went back to Damascus. I went right back to Syria. What happened after that, Paul? Well, he tells you in verse 18. He says, then after 3 years, look back 3 years, 2010. What were you doing in 2010? Think back now, three-year time span, and just imagine Paul not getting face-to-face with any of the apostles for 3 years. I mean, these guys were the leaders of the church that we're a part of. He said, no FaceTime with the apostles. He says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and I remained with him 15 days, but I saw none other of the Lord's, or none other of the apostles, except James, the Lord's brother. Read those last four words with me. James, the Lord's brother. That means physical brother. At least, what will we call him? Half-brother. Half-brother. James and Peter. 2 weeks with Peter. And somewhere in that two-week time frame, in pops James, who was the Lord's brother in the flesh. The guy who all of his life, he knew Jesus. All of his life. He lived with the Messiah. I saw an article this last week. I didn't get to read it, but I ripped it out so I can take it with me on this little bit of travel. But it was the title of the article was, My Brother Was God. Can you imagine if your brother was God? Your brother was Messiah. And imagine when James is introduced to Paul. Peter, there's a knock on Peter's door where Paul is staying for a couple of weeks. The door opens. Oh, James, welcome. And they greet each other in the typical Middle Eastern fashion. And then the introduction takes place. And he says, Paul, I'd like you to meet James Christ here. Actually, it was not his last name. Christ was the title of his brother. But I'd like you to meet James. He's the brother of our Lord. And can you imagine the conversations that Paul would have had with James, the brother of Jesus? What kind of questions would you have had? What was it like to grow up with someone who never got in trouble? Except when he stayed behind in Jerusalem and got scolded. And then he scolded mom and dad too. You should have known where to look for me. Been about my father's business. Well, I would have wondered, James, was there ever a time when you kind of punched him? And you realized, I'm punching God, you know, but you punched him and you waited for him to respond. And he started to respond, but then he just sort of controlled it. And he said, grace and peace to you, James, grace and peace. Can you just imagine what that conversation would have been like as they talked about growing up with Jesus? But that's it. 2 weeks with the great apostle Peter and no notes on what they talked about. But you know that they talked about everything and what his life was like following Jesus as one of the very first to follow. I think it's interesting in verse 20 where he says this. Paul says, now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I'm not lying. He said, this is really how it went down. And then in verse 22, he says, or verse 21, afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I think he's talking about his missionary journeys that begin there. And I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. What did they know about him? Verse 23, they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God. That's all they knew about me. They wouldn't have recognized me on the street corner. They just knew that the guy who tried to kill us is now one of us, and now he's being chased, and he's being persecuted. Now life has gotten hard on the one that made life hard for us. And then in chapter 2, 1 through 10, is this awkward visit. The Jerusalem Council, where Paul says this, he said, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, also took Titus with me. Titus was a full-on Gentile, and it's very significant to know that. Barnabas was Jewish, he had a very Jewish name. Titus was a Gentile, and they go up to Jerusalem, and he says, I went by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. He says, I went up by revelation. It almost makes it sound like the Lord just told me it's time to go. Now, that might be how it happened, but when the Gentiles were coming to Christ in Antioch, which became Paul's home church, some people started complaining about that. And some people had suggestions on what do you do with these Gentile believers who want to get in on the good stuff with our Messiah. This is our Messiah. This is our Jewish Messiah. He's ours. And if you want to be with our Messiah, you got to come to our Messiah the same way we prepared for our Messiah, which was, guys, you got to be circumcised. You got to be cut or you get cut. If you're not going to allow yourselves to be circumcised, then you're not on the team. And there are a lot of people. There was a huge group, a huge movement that we call the Judaizers. It comes up over and over again in Paul's letters. And they were adamant that to become a Christian, you got to become a Jew first. And the men of the family have to be circumcised, and then the family can come in under that ceremonial covering. And Paul said, no, no. God has already made it very clear that he's accepted the Gentiles. He's poured out his spirit on them. No. And so the argument got so hot, they said, take it to the apostles, talk it over in Jerusalem. That's what this visit is all about. So they're there. The council is meeting. Look at this down here in verse 3. Titus is with them and says, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek or a Gentile, was compelled to be circumcised. As they're talking about all this, Titus just held his ground and he said, no. And the council's in there talking about, should we make them be circumcised? Should we not? And trust me, outside is Titus just fervently praying, oh Lord, please, please. The very personal motivation on the prayer, I'm sure, at that point. But all this occurred, it says, because of these false brethren, the Judaizers, secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, the freedom we have in Christ, that they might bring us back into bondage, to whom, I love this, Paul says, we did not yield submission, not even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seemed to be something, he's talking about apostles, from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. Anybody thankful for that? You get to come to Jesus the same way Peter did, the same way Titus did. Every Jew, every Gentile comes to Christ in the same way, through faith in him. You don't climb Salvation Mountain in your own strength. You rest on the grace of God. And he says, on the contrary, they saw that the gospel, I'm sorry, I skipped a verse there. Verse 6, those who seem to be something, whatever they were, makes no difference. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcision, that's the Gentiles, had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcision was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. This is interesting because if you look back in the book of Acts, it was Peter who was the first one to purposely take the gospel to a Gentile crowd. It was Peter that it all started with, but it didn't seem to continue with Peter. He went up to Antioch, or he went up to Caesarea, just about 40, 50 miles north of Jerusalem, and he preaches the gospel to a Gentile, a centurion named Cornelius. And he preaches the gospel, the household gets saved, totally prepared by God, and Peter says, wow, I didn't expect it like this. Holy Spirit is poured out, and he realizes, God, the new door is opened up, and it's one family that sits where? At one table. We come before you, Lord, and we sit together at one table. That was Peter that started with. But by the time this Jerusalem council happens, it doesn't seem like they've purposely been taking it much further. Well, Paul comes in and he said, we compared notes and we realize I have predominantly a ministry to Gentiles and you guys, predominantly, you have a ministry to the Jews. You keep doing what you're doing, I'll do what I'm doing, and we'll get this job done. He said, they added nothing to me. There was no new theology. There wasn't a gospel 2.0. If you get a download request or an update request on your iPad for the gospel 2.0, don't download it. It's a virus. It'll mess everything up. There isn't another gospel. There isn't a new improved gospel. There's one way for sinners to be saved, no matter who the mommy and daddy was, Jew or Gentile. It's through the grace of God and through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And he said, they added nothing to me. Verse 9, it says, and when James and Cephas, another name for Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. That was a ceremony. It wasn't just a high five, God bless you guys, have a nice trip home. It was the right hand of fellowship. We are in this together. And they said only this, right hand of fellowship, and that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews or the circumcised. And in verse 10, they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which we also were eager to do. I find it really interesting that at the end of the meeting, having compared all their theological notes, they go down the bullet list, you know, they're filling out the app. And do you believe this? Yep, believe that. You believe this? Yep, saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus alone? Yep, believe in all of that. You believe, we're on the same page? Okay, look, looks like everything is good, and the apostles say, you just remember, you take care of the poor. And I don't know if this was just, I don't think it was meant to be a dig, but it's like, we got to say something to you. And so take care of the poor. And Paul said, oy vey, we do that. We do that. We take care of the poor. We realize that there's just one table, and the rich and the poor, the haves and the have-nots, the down-and-outers and the up-and-outers, we all eat at the same table. Because we're all out before we come to Christ. Amen? You know, I have a new friend. I mentioned this on Wednesday night. I have a new friend who really does genuinely have a call to minister to people that I will never be shoulder to shoulder with. They sit at a different table for lunch probably typically than I sit at. But he's among wealthy people all the time. And I said, how can I be praying for you in this season? He said, just pray for the ministry that God's led me into with the up and outers. I mean, that sounds like, oh, I'd like a ministry to the up-and-outers. He said they're just as much out as anybody is. And yet the up-and-outers rarely know that they're out because the pain of need doesn't typically hit them. They can buy lots of stuff to distract them and keep them busy. And I love that. We sit at the same table. There's no distinction between us. And so here in this council, as they got tense over the issue, and Paul refuses to accept the policy that Gentiles come through a different door than Jews come through, they nail all of that down, and they get the right hand of fellowship, and then they move on down the road. Well, Paul and Barnabas and Titus, they go back up to Antioch, and it apparently, Peter says, I got to go see that. I got to see what's happening up north. And so where we are this morning in verses 11 through 16, it's Peter on the road. You know how far he travels to get with this church in Antioch? He travels about 300 miles directly north, right up the Mediterranean coast. Not by JetBlue, maybe Donkey Blue. I don't know how he got there, but it was slow. He was bumping along either on the back of a donkey or somebody's ox cart, maybe if he could get a lift, or walking 300 miles. That would take some time. Why? Because he can't wait to see what God is doing among the Gentile church way up north. And he gets there, and apparently from what we read, it's a beautiful scene when he arrives. But I want you to notice in all three of the major points in Paul's journey, they all include Peter. All of them. Stays with Peter for 2 weeks. Peter's a part of the council down in Jerusalem when he's called on the carpet for what he's teaching. And it's Peter who now comes north, and the tables literally are turned. It was Paul who was being scrutinized, and now it's Peter. Peter moves in among the church up there in Antioch, and he sits down and he enjoys the fellowship. But you know, when Peter walks through the door, there's history between him and Paul. They've had some confrontations. Peter's a part of the council that was scrutinizing Paul, making sure that he was preaching the same truth, and yes, admittedly, it put out his hand and says, go for it, Paul. You go for it. Rather unlikely that you would be the one called to preach to Gentiles, you who are more Jewish than any of us and more schooled than any of us, but you go for it, Paul, and he does. So when Peter arrives, here's Peter, the great apostle Peter. And he's arrived in this exploding church. The great apostle Peter is in town. Now imagine the awe. How many of you have said it? I can't wait to meet Peter. You ever say anything like that? Can't wait to meet Paul. Got any other Old Testament, New Testament people you're looking forward to meeting? Shout them out. Who do you want to meet? Daniel. What was that? John the Baptist. David. Yeah. David, grab a harp and show me how Psalm 23 really goes. How did you write it? A lot of people I'd love to meet. Peter's one of them. Imagine Peter walks into your church, and you've never seen his face. There's no Facebook. There's no email. You've never seen his face. And somebody says, hey, who's the new guy? And Paul says, that's Peter. You mean the Peter? Yeah, that's the Peter. And people have got some questions for Peter. Then you've got to stand in awe. Come on, let's all admit it. We're all into celebrity. We're all a little bit awed by celebrity. I mean, A-W-E, and then we get O-D-D when we get around celebrities. We get awed and we say dumb things, but we're all just a little bit awed at celebrity, aren't we? Even if it's perceived celebrity or relative celebrity, like Wednesday night, Raul Reese was here in the house, and it was an awesome evening with Raul. And it was so fun to watch the people that were like, oh, I can't wait to meet Raul Reese. And they lined up and they met Raul and they met Sharon. And just something about, you know, meeting somebody that you think, oh, I really want to meet that guy or that girl. In the little bit of the traveling that I do, especially around Southern California now, I'll always have somebody come up and say, oh, I really wanted to meet you. And I think, me? I hear you on the radio, and I just, now I can put a face to the voice, and I say, I'm so sorry, you know, but I have a face that's perfect for radio, but it's, but they say, oh, I've always wanted to meet you, and they'll, you know, just, and I'm nothing. I am absolutely nothing in the scope of big things, but it's always funny to me to hear that. There was a note that I got from a mom here in the fellowship a while back. I don't know if I've read this to you, but I just love this. I had apparently stopped and talked with the family in the hallway, and I talked to the kids too. And I don't know if it was one of those moments where I sort of got down and got eye level with them, but as I was walking away and they were going their way, evidently this was a conversation. But she says, Pastor Bill stopped to say hello and talk to the kids. And when he walked away, Erica said, that's so cool. He talks to everybody, and he's like totally famous, and he still talks to us. And I love this one. Their son, Alex, said, yeah, and he's like the Pope of Refuge. What little Peter is totally famous. I mean, he's big news, and he comes to Antioch, and he sits with them, and he eats. And probably the meal that they're having, some people think it was just a daily meal. You know, of bread and wine or some sort of a beverage on the table and maybe some vegetables and fruit. But he sat with them. Here's a Jew sitting with Gentiles and enjoying fellowship. Can you imagine the conversation there at that table? It would be, I think Peter was the kind of guy that would say what I say to a lot of people. Hey, tell me how you got saved, Demetrius. How'd you come to Christ? Who led you in? And the conversation went back and forth. And Peter, really? You really walked on water? I mean, and why didn't you walk further on water, Peter? What got into you that you sank? And I just see the conversations going around the table, but here's Peter. Is it at just the daily meal? Some people think it was at the communion meal. And others say it was maybe the weekly love feast. You know what the love feast was? You know what we call the love feast? A potluck. The love feast is where you brought whatever you had and I brought whatever I had and we put it on the biggest table we could find and we all just shared a meal. And for the poor people, which the early church was full of, poor people were coming to Jesus in multitudes. This would have been the best meal of the week. In fact, Paul, when he writes to the church in Corinth, he says, you guys have even messed up the love feast, the potluck. The people in the front of the line are scooping all the good stuff off, and the poor people at the back, they get nothing but a handful of rice. They get that all week. He said, come on, show some love at the love feast. We don't know what feast it was, but there's Peter, and he's sitting with them. Imagine how that felt to the Gentiles when Peter sat down with them. And they got to talk with them. This was new, a Jew who cared enough to look them in the face and break bread with them and pass it to them and talk about his love for Jesus and his history with Jesus. And then imagine how it felt, as it says here, that when some who came from James, and by the way, some commentators say they just said they came from James. They said they were authorized by James. James wouldn't have been behind this kind of behavior. He said, when some of the Judaizers came up from James, everything changed. Look at it here, verse 12. Certain men came from James. Before they came, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, two words here, he withdrew, which has a gradual sense to it. Things just began to change. Something that the conversation wasn't a lingering conversation anymore. And he's sort of looking over his shoulder while he's sitting at the table and checking out the Judaizers and seeing what they thought of him. And then it says that he withdrew, and then he separated. He picked up his chair, and he moved it across the room, and he sat down with the Jews. And he wouldn't sit with them anymore. Now how do you feel, Gentile believers? The one who came among you and you enjoyed that fellowship and the look in the eye, now he won't even look with you. Now he won't pick up the bread anymore and say, anybody need bread? And just pass it. He won't even touch you anymore. And he's separated from you. How do you feel now? And what message are you getting now? It's like you're no longer good enough to be around. You're no longer good enough to eat with. You're no longer good to fellowship with. You're no longer good enough to, hey, let's join hands and just thank Jesus for the food that he's prepared. We got a Gentile table, and we got a Jewish table. And the Jewish table says no Gentiles allowed, and the Gentile table says Jewish table over to the other side of the room. And you got the body of Christ, which was one, separated. When Jesus made it clear, there's just one table, and we come to the same table. So Peter has just preached a louder sermon through his action than he had preached. He's undone everything that he'd said to them about how beautiful it is to be together in fellowship. He has just carved Psalm 133 out of their book. Behold how good and pleasant when brothers dwell together in unity. It's powerful. The oil comes down, the dew comes down, and we grow. Distinction has driven us apart. And here they are thinking, wow, I guess we're not good enough anymore. There's this huge wedge between us. How do you feel now as Peter drags his chair across the room? I'll tell you how Paul felt when he saw it. He said a couple of things, I think. He said, not on my watch. And maybe he said this, not in my house. Not in this fellowship, Peter. And look at what he did. Verse 14, he says, when I saw they were not, Paul and the Judaizers that were with him. By the way, in verse 13, it said even Barnabas was affected by their hypocrisy. And Barnabas gets up from the table and says, I'm sorry, guys. I can't sit with you anymore. I'm going to have to go over here and sit with the Jews. And he demonstrates the same hypocrisy. That's Paul's buddy. That's his ministry partner. Had to break his heart. And he said, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, what are those next three words? Before them all, publicly, he confronted the great apostle Peter. He said, if you being a Jew live in the manner of the Gentiles, and he'd been sitting and eating and sleeping in the same house with the Gentiles, and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Now you want these Gentiles to come up to the standard of Judaism, and you're asking again that they be circumcised. He said, Peter, why do you do this? In verse 15, he says, we who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles. That's not saying anything other than this. The Gentiles didn't have the law that we have. The Gentiles sinned every day according to the law because their tables were not kosher, because their men had not been circumcised, because all the other ceremonies, they didn't line up, they didn't measure up. Every day a Gentile couldn't be anything but a sinner unless they became Jews. We who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to circle a couple of words. It's the same word each time. Circle the word we in verse 16. Because this is Paul talking to Peter. And he's saying like this. Look up here. He's saying, we, Peter, you and me, we know this. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we, you and me, Peter, might be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, nobody is justified. He says, Peter, you and I know this stuff. Peter, you should know it more than anybody else because you're the guy and here's the verse reference if you want it. You're the guy back in Acts chapter 10 who had that crazy vision. Remember that? He's just waiting for lunch to get ready, and he falls asleep in the Mediterranean sun up on the roof. And while he's sleeping, this sheet is lifted down or lowered down from heaven full of all kinds of food, animals, that Peter's not allowed to eat. And a voice says, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, no, Lord, no, I don't eat that kind of food, no. And it happens again, and it happens again. And then a knock on the door, and it's a Gentile messenger saying, hey, come up to Caesarea. The military man, the centurion, Cornelius, he wants to hear about your gospel. And he says, then I began to realize it wasn't about the pork, it was about the people. God has opened up the same path of salvation for everyone. And so Paul is saying, Peter, you know this stuff. We got saved through faith. They got saved through faith. You can't preach this message with these actions. And he's saying, Peter, your actions are speaking way, way louder than your words. So Paul gets worked up. And I think maybe Barnabas is saying, Paul, calm down. It's not a big deal where he eats his lunch. It doesn't matter what table he sits at. Oh, yes, it is a big deal. Peter says, it's a huge deal where he sits. It's an enormous deal. I know. Your houses are going to get so filled the last Thursday of November. Everybody's going to be over for Thanksgiving, right? And I know you're going to set up a kid's table over here. There'll be a child's table, and then all the adults over here. We try to keep them all together. I know it's not a big deal, that. Maybe it is a big deal. Do you remember sitting at the kid's table over there and just looking over towards the adult table? The pork chops look bigger over there, the turkey. They how come they get the drumsticks over there? Everybody at one table. And Paul just gets up in Peter's face, and he will not let it go. Who cares where we have lunch? Paul cares where you have lunch. Because we're making a statement here. The agape feast communion, my goodness, if it was communion, could it have been a worse violation? We make a statement when we sit down together. It preaches something. When we take communion, in fact, Paul said, when you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you preach the Lord's death till he comes. It's an action statement. And he says, Peter, you can't do this. We are one, and you know better, Peter. You know better than this. I'm amazed. Imagine this. Okay, we're doing a lot of imagining today. Imagine this. I hear that, you know, Billy Graham's in town. And I say, hey, Billy, come over and preach. Well, and then that's not going to happen. But let's just say that it did. Billy, come on over and preach. And he comes over and he preaches an identical kind of a message. Hey, we're all one in Jesus Christ. But immediately afterwards, when the table is set, he insists on only sitting with the rich people. He doesn't want to sit with the common people. He doesn't want to sit with the drug addicts that came forward after he preached. He doesn't want to sit with the prostitutes and the pimps and just the down and outers. He wants to say, I want to sit with the up and outers. Now that the up and outers are up and inners, I want to sit with them. And imagine me having the courage. I have the conviction, but imagine having the courage to go and say, Billy, we need to talk about something because this is not right. And Billy and his keeper saying, hey, why don't we talk about this in the back room afterwards? And imagine the courage to say, no, Billy did this publicly, so we're going to settle this publicly. And I say to Billy, what you've just done, Billy, is you've undone everything that you've just preached. That's what Peter had done. Now, I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, and that's where we're going to conclude this morning. I wonder how many times, whether there are divisions in nations or there's divisions in churches, it's come back to this same thing. Oh, maybe not Jew and Gentile, but distinction. The rich dividing from the poor. How many wars have been fought over that? Between this race and that race, this nationality and that, this ethnicity, that ethnicity. How many times can we divide ourselves before we just look again like just a mess of stuff on the ground that Jesus is desperately trying to mold together? How many times will it be a battle between the powerful and the powerless? Well, Peter gets a sermon preached to him that day as Paul courageously and lovingly, confidently, and with great, great conviction, he gets right up in Peter's face, and he says, this changes. This has to change now. Not here. Not in this church. I am convinced that Peter swallowed his medicine that day. Because at the end of his last letter, here's what he says. This is most likely written way after Paul's letters. He's writing to people scattered all over the place. And in verse 14, he says, Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, what things? Read it before, the coming of Jesus. He said, since we're expecting Jesus to come, let's check out our conduct. Let our conduct reflect our blessed hope that he's coming. He said, therefore, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace. That means one, without spot and blemish. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. This is autobiography from Peter. He said, God was so patient with me. The only reason I'm saved. As our beloved brother, who? Paul? Listen to how he ends his last word to the church. He says, remain at one, remain at peace with one another. Don't allow divisions between you. As our beloved brother Paul, according to his wisdom given to him, has written to you. Is anybody but me a little surprised that it doesn't read as that rascal Paul? How do you feel about people that rebuke you? Or people that love you enough to confront you? Accountability sounds really good until you're called to be accountable. It sounds like, oh, that everyone needs to be accountable to one another. Husbands and wives, family members accountable, church leaders accountable to one another. And it really sounds great until it gets personal. How many of you have ever been in an accountability group? A circle of brothers, a circle of sisters, you get together and you just check up on one another. How are you doing? Sometimes it's that general. How are you doing? You doing okay? Oh, yeah, I'm doing okay. And with brothers that are honest, you don't usually have to ask any more questions because if they're bearing a burden, they'll say, hey, could you help me with this? But I know that there's a lot of accountability groups that start out with a list of questions. How's your relationship with your wife? And how's your relationship with your kids? You go around the table, everybody talks. How's, your moral conviction and your moral commitment? Are you staying sexually pure? How about intellectually? Are you feeding on the Word of God? Are you in the Bible? You ask each other 6 or 7 categorical questions. And I've heard of this one group that always asks one more question at the end. And the question is this. You look around the room and say, did you tell me the truth on those other questions? See, we all love accountability until we got to be accountable. But it speaks volumes to me that somewhere towards the end of Peter's ministry, he says this, I love that guy. Thank God for that brother, Paul. The new guy on the block that confronts the veteran. Thank God for that brother that loved me enough to say, no, Peter, no. Get your chair back where it belongs. And you sit back down with those people who were saved by the same blood that saved you. And you pick up that bread again, and you divide it between you and them, and you look them in the eyes. And maybe the conversation went further where Paul said, I think you owe this church an apology, Peter. Now let's get back to the table. How many tables? Just one table. And we all come to this one table where we pick up the bread, and we pick up the cup, and we remember what Jesus did to save us. It's not a Gentile cup with cranberry juice in it. And a Jewish cup with grape juice. There's just one. It speaks of the one blood that saves us all and the one body that was broken and offered for all of us. And by the way, the book, the whole book, at the end of Revelation, it ends with an invitation to you who haven't come to the table yet. It says, are you thirsty? Come. Whoever, it says, whoever's thirsty, whoever will, let them come and take the water of life freely. Why? Well, because the table has been set for you. And we today, as I close, we beg you to come running to this table and don't allow there to be any distinction between one and the other. We are one in him. Amen? Amen, amen means you agree, right? So let me say that again. Amen? Amen? There's only one way. The one gospel brings us to the one table. And what's on offer? What's the menu? Salvation. to whoever will come. And how? By simply trusting Jesus, Paul said. We Jews, we Gentiles, how do we get saved? By faith in the one who shed his blood. It's the only way it happens. So maybe this one gospel that brings us to this one table, maybe that's why. Maybe that's one of the most important and dynamic results of sending people off to the mission field, to Haiti, Germany, Bangladesh, Peru, wherever they go. You know what it accomplishes? When you go to another place, you say, we're on the same team. And you look across the table at those eyes. You're not looking at each other on Facebook, but face to face. And we exchange our stories and our names, and we sing each other's songs, and we eat each other's food, and we sit at the one table. The question I want to close with today, it's personal. Who will you set a place for at the table? Will you make sure that at your table and our table, that there's no division, that there's room for everybody? It's saying, hey, I want some of that. I want Jesus. I want his grace. I want in on this thing. Who will you greet? Who will you embrace? Who will you sit with at that table? I'll tell you what, God will look down on that and he'll say, oh, how good. How pleasant is that? These guys get along. They really love each other. May God destroy among us all those distinctions. May we be one. And may we always find room at this one table as we serve him in this time, in this place. Final amen. Let's pray together.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.